Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for family. Lord, you know every time I come in here, I think of this as family. And I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. And this morning, Lord, I ask that you empty everything there is of me, that anything that comes out of my mouth, that it be only of you and nothing, absolutely nothing of me. Lord, we love you. And we thank you. Amen. I'm going to be in Judges 7. Judges 7. For those of you that were at Rockshot, or there's a few of you, there's probably about six of you that have been at Rockshot, you've seen myself and three others speak on Monday night. And it's Laurie, Chief, and Bruce and I. And if you've come, you've seen the part of these messages that you're going to hear. And then Pastor Mike called me last night, and he goes, "Steve, you were upset because I didn't really want to." This is putting parameters on God. You shouldn't do that. But you guys heard that word? I didn't want to say a message I'd already given. I was hoping God would give me a new revelation. And last night, Pastor Mike called me, and we got a new revelation. Right? He goes, "Steve, did you look at?" And I go, "No, I didn't." And it's like, okay, so last night, there's more to it. So some of you have heard some of this, and some of you haven't, or most of you haven't. I'm going to start off with a story. This is called True Friend. Horror gripped the heart of the World War I soldier as he saw his lifelong friend fall in battle. Caught in a trench with continuous gunfire whizzing over his head, the soldier asked his lieutenant if he might go into no man's land between the trenches to bring his fallen comrade back. "You can go," said the lieutenant, but I don't think it'll be worth it. Your friend is probably dead, and you may throw your life away also." The lieutenant's advice didn't matter, and the soldier went anyways. Miraculously, he managed to reach his friend, hoist him onto his shoulder, and bring him back to the company's trench. As the two of them tumbled in together to the bottom of the trench, the officer checked the wounded soldier and looked kindly at his friend. And the lieutenant said, "I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend is dead, and now you are mortally wounded." The soldier looked at the lieutenant, and he said, "It was worth it." "What do you mean?" said the lieutenant. "Your friend is dead." "Yes, sir," said the private, "but it was worth it, because when I got to him, he was still alive, and I had the satisfaction of him saying, 'Jim, I knew you'd come.'" I'll come back to this later. In Judges 7, you're going to hear about Gideon. But I'm going to give you just a little synopsis, a little background on Judges 6 so you know what's going on. In Judges 6, the Israelites are living in caves. The Midianites are taking everything they have. Anytime the Israelites, if you read Judges 6, it's a cool story. Every time the Israelites get something, the Midianites come down and take it. They got cattle, they take it. They got sheep, they take it. I don't know if they had cattle. They got camels, they take it. Sheep, they take it. Produce, they take it. Wine, they take it. Didn't matter what they had. As soon as they got any of it, the Midianites would come down and take it. So the Israelites have actually gone to living in caves. And this is in Judges 6. And Gideon is told by God that he wants him to destroy the Midianites. Gideon is told this. And Gideon looks at God, or says to God, No way. I'm the least of my clan. My clan's the least. I'm the least. I'm the youngest brother. You know, he just goes on and on with these excuses. No, no, I can't do that. The other thing that God tells Gideon in Judges 6, he says, you got to go knock down that altar to Baal. Everybody knows what Baal is, right? It's a false god. And the altar to Baal was erected by Gideon's dad. So Gideon's dad's got an altar to Baal, and God says, Gideon, you go destroy that. Gideon says, okay, but he does it at night because he's a little bit worried about what might happen. But he does. He knocks it down. He knocks down that he's made, and it's interesting. He does it at night. And when the men the next morning find out that, right, this altar to Baal's been knocked down, right, everyone starts asking, who did it? And everyone says, oh, Gideon did it. And they come to the door, and they start knocking on the door, and they're telling Gideon's dad, bring your son out here, we're going to kill him. This is interesting. Listen to what Gideon's dad said. Gideon's dad's name is Joseph. And Gideon's dad says, why are you defending, this is actual from the Bible, why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one that broke down his altar. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Gideon did it. He wasn't confident enough yet to just go out there and go do it right in the middle of the day, but he did do what he was supposed to do. And now, just so we got a couple of things before we start on, I'm going to read Judges 7, but before we start, so you know, Midian means strife or trouble. Anyone got a Midian in their life? It means strife or trouble, right? I think a lot of us might have Midian in our life, right? And they changed Gideon's name to Jerubbaal, which means to fight against Baal. I thought that was cool. His dad changed his name. As soon as Joseph saw what happened, he changed his son's name, Gideon, to Jerubbaal, which means to contend against Baal or fight with Baal. Okay, I'm going to read from Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me. I need to back up just so that everybody knows, right, where we're at. What's happened is God told it, right? Remember I said, God told Gideon, that I want you to go take care of the Midianites. You're going to go kill them all. Okay? Right? So, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many to give the Midianites into their hands. He's rounded up all the soldiers, Gideon has, all right? Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away to Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So Gideon had rounded up 32,000 soldiers to go fight the Midianites. Okay. And now 22,000 just said, see ya. Okay. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You still got too many soldiers. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, you shall go, they shall go with you. And anyone who I say this shall not go with you, they shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog does, set him apart. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, set him apart. And the number who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300. I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Everyone else go home. So the people took their provisions and their trumpets, and they sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but remained the 300. and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, arise and go against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go up against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay all along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand is on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell down and it turned upside down so that the tent laid flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joseph, and the man of Israel. God has given into the hand, his hand, Midian and all the camp. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to camp, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, the Lord has given us Midian into our hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put trumpets into their hands and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me will blow their trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men who, Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set watch, and they blew their trumpets, smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands torches, and in their right hands they blew trumpets. And they all cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. This is a story that I love to tell to the kids. This is a great story that I love to tell in the back because it's got so much stuff and the kids all love it. I love it. And God had me share it about 3 weeks ago here at Rocksock. And when Mike asked me to speak, he had said, Steve, just combine a couple of them and do it. And so this is what God gave me. Let's go back and let's look at this. Let's go to Judges 1:7-1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel will boast, saying, my own hand has saved me. Gideon has 32,000 soldiers. 32,000. He's up against 135,000. If you read back in chapter 6, it's 35,000 against 32,000 against 135,000. That's 4-1. 4 Midianites to every 1 Israelite. And the Lord told Gideon, that's too many. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little worried. But God wants everybody to know it's done by His strength and not ours. I found this quote. This is really good. Anybody want to write this one down? This is a good one. It's very short. If you can explain what's going on in your ministry, then God didn't do it. This is Dr. Bob Cook. If you can explain what is going on in your ministry, then God didn't do it. I was like, whoa. God wants to make sure these Israelites know it's His hand and not theirs. When the 20,000 left, right, the 22,000, is that right? 22,000. When the 22,000 left, He wanted to make sure they knew who was in charge. The other thing I wrote down here is look at the first couple of words in this. I wrote here the first couple of words in this chapter. It says, Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early. Anyone sleep in? Anyone ever miss something because they slept in? These people, they rose early. They did not sleep in. They had a mission. They had a purpose. They were ready. Anyone else like me like to put things off till tomorrow? Am I the only one am I the only procrastinator in this room? God's been working on me with that because I'd much rather do it tomorrow. If I could do it today, I'd rather do it tomorrow. And that's something God's really been working on me about. But these people got up early with a purpose to do what God had told them to do. Okay.
It's a lot easier if you just don't do it.
Yes, and you are correct. I do agree, but then I think you're going to end up with the consequences. All right. Verse 3. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 people returned home and 10 remained. 22,000 of the men left. It says, at times, fear prevents us from being used. God gives us second chances, but that means you missed out on the first chance. God will use us. You know, I always say God uses me despite my stupidity, right? But I'd rather he use me on the first try rather than the third or fourth try because by then he's probably smacking me upside the head, right? What are the pressures in your life? What are the things that are really getting to you? What are the impossible situations you're facing right now? What are you going to do? We need to go to God. We need to ask him for his help. Gideon each time has gone to God because God told him what to do. So that means it doesn't say it here, but think about it. In order for him to bring it down from 32,000 to 10,000, he had to have God tell him. Because I guarantee you he didn't say that. Right? It wasn't Gideon that said, hey, you know what? Let's get rid of 22,000. That wasn't Gideon. That was God. So he's speaking to God. If you want to know what you're supposed to do with whatever problem you've got in your life, you've got to ask God. And listen, thank you. Okay. I thought you were telling me to listen. And listen. Yes. And listen. Think about this. Gideon has done everything God's asked him to do so far. We're only a little ways in. First, he knocked down the altar to Baal and everyone wanted to kill him, right? Knocked down his dad's altar to Baal. He went from 32,000. He started with 32,000 against 135. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like very good odds. But now we're down to 10,000 against 135. And he's got to be thinking, where are we going with this, God? But he goes back to God. And the Lord said to Gideon, he's talking to him again. The people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. Anyone that I say, this one shall not go with you, shall not. The word will test. I'm not going to be able to say it very, very well, but it's Tesfa. It's T-S-A-R-A-P-H. T-S-A-R-A-P-H. Will test. It means to smelt, refine, test, or prove true. It says, I will prove true them that you are going to have. I will prove them true to me, God, and they'll be true to you, Gideon. I'll smelt them. I will test them. I will melt them. I will refine them. They will be perfect for you. You never know when God is testing you. Amen. What is about to take place what God is about to have the people do when he brings them down to the water, nobody knows what's going on, right? These men are about ready to go to the water, this next verse. They don't know they're about ready to be tested. Let me read you a story. This is a true story. Pastor Mike called me and was busting up. He likes the story. All right? This is called Final Exam. This is taken out of Duke University staff newsletter. At Duke University, there were 4 sophomores taking organic chemistry. They did so well on all their quizzes, midterms, labs, etc., that each had an A so far for the semester. These 4 friends were so confident that the weekend before finals, they decided to go up to the University of Virginia and party with some friends. They had a great time. However, after all the partying, they slept all day Sunday, and they didn't make it back to Duke until early Monday morning. Rather than explain to the professor rather than taking the final exam, they decided to find the professor after the final and explain to him why they missed it. They explained they had gone up to the University of Virginia for the weekend with a plan to go there and study. But unfortunately, they'd had a flat tire on the way back. They didn't have a spare, and they couldn't get help for a very long time. As a result, they had missed their final. The professor thought it over and then agreed they could make up their final the following day. The guys were elated and relieved. They studied that night and went in the next day at the time the professor had told them. He placed them in separate rooms and handed each of them a test booklet and told them to begin. They looked at the first problem. It was worth 5 points out of 100. It was something simple about free radical formation. Cool, they thought all at the same time, each one in a separate room. This is going to be easy. Each finished the problem and turned the page. And then on the second page was written across the top, for 95 points, which tire? You see why Pastor Mike liked that story. A man named Marston wrote, "Make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when somebody may be taking measure of you for a larger place." Make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when somebody may be taking your measure, watching you, for doing something greater. God himself may even be testing you right now. How are you doing? Verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the other ones go home." Israel is now outnumbered 450-1. Down to the 300, it is 450-1. Think about what those 300 thought as 9,700 men left. So everybody gets it. What these men did is God brought them down to the river, and you got the river. Let's say the river's running this way through here. On this side of the river is the Midianites and the Amalekites, and on this side of the river are the Israelites. They've come up to the river, and they've been walking, and they're thirsty. And some of the men, 9,700 of the men, got down like this, on the ground, put their faces in the water and drank. 9,700 of them. 300 of them walked up to the river holding on to something, most likely, it doesn't say it, but holding on to something in their left hand, and with their right hand went down brought up to the mouth. See the difference? The smaller group was more watchful and alert, was paying attention to what was going on around them. Yet they did not know they were being tested. They were doing an ordinary activity with no idea that it was a test. How often are we tested with no idea? How often is somebody watching us to see how we handle or react to a situation? The first group, the 22,000, were disqualified because of fear. Remember, we got rid of those because they were afraid. The second group was disqualified because they weren't ready to be used. They got their faces in the water. I know it's a need to drink. Amen? We all need water. But they took and they did that without even thinking. They took care of themselves first. The 300 men meant business. They were not only unafraid, they were not self-indulgent. They knew how to fight, but they also knew something even more important. They knew to deny themselves. They were no doubt just as thirsty as the others, but they did not throw themselves and their weapons down and drink with their face in the water in the presence of an enemy. How many of us drink like that in the presence of enemies? Am I the only one that does stupid stuff in here? I mean, right? Not thinking to stick your face in there and start going for it. I mean, it does not, I'm not talking about drinking water. I'm talking about just life, right? The other men, the 9,700 weren't necessarily afraid. They just wanted to get a drink first. They cared about number one. And they're too self-centered at that moment to see what's going on. And that's what I'm trying to get at. How many times are we too self-centered at the moment when somebody else needs us and we're only looking at ourselves? Guys, I do that all the time. And God's speaking to me at this. Yes, go ahead. Correct. Right, right. That's a difference too, right? They were conscious of what was going on around them. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Verse 8. So the people took the provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but remained 300. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise and go against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say." Excuse me. "And afterwards, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. God knows you and meets you where you are. You can take it. You can go check it out, Gideon. It's okay. I told you were going to get him, but if you're still a little bit nervous, it's okay. He's got a relationship with God. He's listening to God, and God tells him it's okay. I'll prove it to you again. I'll do it. Take your servant, go back down there, and you'll know for sure. God will never give you more than you can handle. Verse 12. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay all along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashores in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrades, and he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent, struck it so that it fell and turned upside down.' So the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joseph, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand the Midians and all the camp.'" I wrote, what a cool story. There are so many camels and men, they guys can't even count them. They look like sand on a beach. And two men sneak in. Isn't that cool? Only God. 135,000 guys there, and two men sneak in, and they happen to be right at the right moment. Right? I mean, right? Like this morning, right? That story you guys told this morning, right? God totally, right? These two men happen to go and get next to the one tent where the two are talking about the dream. What's the odds? I'll give you zero. What's the odds that those two met? Zero, right? When the morning started, right? But the men, the Pura and Gideon go up with the two men that happen to be telling the story about the barley bread. The barley bread was said because barley was so common. Gideon was just a common person. That's why they called him barley bread. They're making fun of him. He's just a commoner. He's just a commoner. He's just an everyday guy. But they knew who that everyday guy was, and they were scared to death of him. Verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given us the host of Midian into our hands." Gideon hears the dream and the interpretation. And what's the first thing he does? He worships. He gives thanks.
Yeah.
How often do we say thank you? Again, am I the only one that gets something and the first thing I say is thank you to what I got, forgetting to say thank you to the one that gave it to me? Am I the only one that does that? Right? You gotta remember the first thing, it says the first thing he does was he worshiped God. Cindy. Yes. Right. No. We do this exact same thing. That's why don't ever tell me that God's word's not relevant. Old Testament, it's the exact same things we're doing right now. Nothing's changed. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. He knew what he was going to do with the 32.
And he worships. So many times we focus on what we don't get, what we
could have got.
Perceived.
Yeah. No, I agree. No, that is good. That is good. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in their hands, all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when the watch had just set, the changing of the guards, then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade, against all the army, and the army fled. This attack came at the changing of the guards. It is well thought out and well done. When I did this, first thing Bruce said was, "Steve, you get to play with your kid's toy." No, this is Steve's toy. I don't know about you, but if I'm told it's 300 against 135,000, I'm saying, "God, can I please have a cool weapon?" Right? This cool weapon, right? Right? Anybody else think that? Right? If you're going to put me 300 against 135,000, I want a cool weapon. But that's not what he does. This is what God does. He takes 100 men and he sticks them here. The camp is this middle room, this is the middle aisle here. He takes 100, puts them here. He puts 100 down this side, and he puts 100 down this side. So this area is surrounded on three sides. But what he does, which is cool, he hands them a torch. Sorry, my torch. He hands them a clay jar. And he hands them a horn. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a lightsaber. This is what they go to fight. 300 men are fighting 135,000 men with this. This is what they've got. Pretty amazing, huh? It's cool. And what happens is, Gideon gets them all lined up. Gets them all lined up. And what he does is, he tells them that to blow your horn, break the clay jar, and show your torch. And what happens is, when that happens, when all of them do it in unison, these people right in here, all start killing each other. They don't come and attack. They don't come and attack the Israelites. They see and they hear and they start killing each other. And then the ones that are left take off right out that back door. And then the Israelites take care of it from there. This is where it's interesting. This is where this gets really interesting. Can everybody please turn to 2 Corinthians 4? Let me read. While you're going there, I'm going to read you Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Most of you know that one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. That's what Gideon did. 2 Corinthians 4. 6-7. Let me read it. This is New Testament. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What are we? We're jars of clay. And inside, just like Gideon, we have the light of Jesus in us. We're getting there. Right? Right? And also, what are we called to do? We're called to speak. We're called to blow the horn. But as Aaron just said there, hopefully I don't drop that. I'll come back to that. Like Aaron said, it's only after it has cracks can you see anything. Like it says in that verse, we are the clays. We are the jars of clay. We are to be cracked, like Aaron says. And then the light of Jesus can then shine out from us. This story is told about again there in the New Testament. Most of you know I haven't spoken in a while. I'm being treated for prostate cancer. Most of you already know that. Some of you don't. Been going through treatment about the last 3 months, and I really appreciate those that have been praying for me and Donna. I really do appreciate it. I'll let you know where, I'll tell you a little bit about where my head's at, so you know why God brought me to this place. I've had two hormone shots. Anyone know what a hormone shot is? It's where they actually take away your hormone. I now cry a lot. I do not have testosterone. The hormone shot does not mean that you get more hormones. It means they are trying to get rid of the testosterone, which is what feeding the cancer. So they actually are trying to suck the testosterone out of my body. So the two shots I got are to get rid of my testosterone, which, as you can, most of you will be able to figure out, it causes all kinds of problems with men. But it also, one of the worst problems it causes for me is hot flashes. And I got one coming right now. I can feel it. I feel for you ladies. Oh my gosh, I hate hot flashes. Yeah, I know. I've already opened that door too. I go 5 days a week. I have 45 treatments. I go 5 days a week for 9 weeks for the radiation treatments. I only have 14 left. Ooh, yay. Right. I'm just telling you so you get an idea of why Steve thinks as strange as he does. Okay. So you guys can kind of in a venture into my head. There's usually not very many people that come out without screaming, but just so you know, a venture inside the head. The treatments are done inside this really, really, it's a room probably by again about this size of the middle here. And it's you on a table. And it's like space. It's like every, you know, those space movies, right? And there's one table in the middle of the room, and there's this thing with about five arms on it, and it goes around you, and it's radiating you, right? And you're in there all by yourself, and the walls on all four sides are 3 feet thick of cement. It is very lonely in there. I'm not. I agree. But it is very lonely in there. It's very sterile. And I really appreciate it that my wife has made enough. I told you I cry a lot. She's made an effort to be there 99% of the time. Yeah. It's taken a toll on my body and on my mind. Now, I tell you this. Because there isn't anyone in this room that isn't going through the exact same thing, something different. Mine's not worse than yours. Mine's just me. Pastor Rob used to always say to me, Steve, it's minor surgery unless it's done on you, then it's major. Pastor Rob used to always say that to me. Right? It's minor surgery, Steve, unless it's done on you, then it's major. Right? But right, whatever's going on in your life is major to you. Right? And it's no different than mine. Mine's not worse. Mine's not better. Mine's no whatever. I'm just saying because I get it. Everybody's got something. Right? We got financial problems. We got kid problems if we're parents. We got family problems. We got divorce. We got work, job problems. It doesn't matter. We got health issues. It doesn't matter. We all have it. We all are going through something. But what God showed me is There she goes.
What God showed me is that every morning when I got up, I was picking up.